Scripture reading this morning is Psalm 144.
Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for battle and my fingers for warfare. He is my faithful love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer. He is my shield, and I take refuge in him. He subdues my people under me. Lord, what is a human that you care for him? A son of man that you think of him? A human is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Lord, part your heavens and come down. Touch the mountains and they will smoke. Flash your lightning and scatter the foe. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down from on high. Rescue me from deep water and set me free from the grasp of foreigners whose mouths speak lies, whose right hands are deceptive. God, I will sing a new song to you. I will play on a 10-string harp for you, the one who gives victory to kings, who frees his servant David from the deadly sword. Set me free and rescue me from foreigners whose mouths speak lies, whose right hands are deceptive. Then our sons will be like plants nurtured in their youth, our daughters like corner pillars that are carved in the palace style. Our storehouses will be full, supplying all kinds of produce. Our flocks will increase by thousands and ten thousands in our open fields. Our cattle will be well fed. There will be no breach in the walls, no going into captivity, no cry of lament in our public squares. Happy are the people with such blessings. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Mr. Turner, for reading our text today. My name is Quanah, as was mentioned. Good job on the name. Sometimes it's difficult for folks. Quanah is a Native American name. I was named after a guy named, he was Chief Quanah Parker of the Comanche tribe. I'm not Comanche. I do have Native heritage, however. I'm part of a small tribe in Arizona called the Wallapai. But that's where my good tan comes from and my unique name. It's a really, really special privilege to be here before you today. Today's text, Psalm 144, is a guide. A guide to experiencing the impact of God's nearness. And as I think about nearness, I think about how special it has been to be near to you all, to get to know many of you all as members of this church. Many of you I've just made acquaintances with and look forward to getting to know you. But I am delighted, I'm honored to preach out of Psalm 144 today. And if you're listening to this, Pastor KJ, thank you for trusting me with this. It's not something I take lightly. Pastor KJ, by the way, I've been blessed by his friendship. I've been blessed by seeing his faithfulness here among you all. And so I pray that that we can, as a church, collectively continue to encourage our pastors, our leaders, because they do a lot we don't see. And so I'm thankful for him. And for those of you who don't know me, I've already told you my name. My wife's name, though, is Annabeth. She's born and raised here in Alabama, Southern Belle. I was actually born out in California, out in the desert, but I was transplanted here at a young age, so I'm a local. I moved to Moundville when I was 10 years old. With my native heritage and my Moundville roots, I'm kind of a double redneck. And so Tuscaloosa's home. I went to ACA right down the road here, starting at the age of 10, graduated from there. And so Tuscaloosa is home to us. I work also as the marketing director for Tuscaloosa Save a Life, and that's something I get to do and serve in that way. And today, as we consider the impact of God's nearness, I want to acknowledge you also. I don't get to ask all your names and where you're from, but I want to acknowledge that there may be a wide range of individuals here today. You may feel nearer to God than you ever have in your life. And I hope that that's the case and praise God for that. But you may have come here today feeling distant from God, feeling separated, detached, something else is nearer to you. Something like heartache, something like pain or suffering. And nearness to God doesn't necessarily describe you. And so I want to acknowledge the many people here today as we enter into a guide about being near to God. And so Well, speaking of nearness, some of you are already wondering if the sermon's end is near. Regardless of who you are, I think we all can glean some insight and some truth from David's guide in Psalm 144. I was originally going to give you 4 points and preach the whole text. Don't have enough time for that. I'm going to give you probably 2 points. I'll probably get to verse 9, and so we'll see where we go. But I'm not going to be able to preach the whole text. I wish I could. Will you pray with me? Father, we pray that as we open your word, you will humble us and help us understand and to apply your word, your truth. Grant us increased sensitivity to your spirit as you lead us according to your word. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, David wrote Psalm 144 after some great victories, really tremendous victories in his life. It's a positive psalm overall. And yeah, but even if you came here today and you're not feeling victorious or positive or near to God, maybe you feel more alone than with anybody, this psalm also speaks to you. I hope you understand that you can still relate to what David is saying here. Psalm 142:4, he also wrote this. Listen, and so this is going to sound positive, 144, but listen to what he also wrote in Psalm 142:4. He said, I look to the right. He said, look to the right. See, no one notices me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. And so the David of Psalm 144 may not immediately sound like someone you relate with, but maybe you relate with other versions of David. He wrote a lot. Again, we all have something to see here. David has been through some struggles in life, and yet the positive nature of Psalm 144, it's a reflection on that past. It's a reflection on those struggles, though it's positive. David is also preparing for additional struggle. As you've ever heard the phrase, out of the fire into the out of the pan into the fire, it's kind of what Psalm 144 is. He's had victory and he's headed towards struggle. We can all find guidance in Psalm 144, which reminds us that God is near. We're reminded of this truth about God's presence via 4 seasons or circumstances in life. I won't be able to touch all of them, but I'll go ahead and tell you what they are. Psalm 144 helps us see 4 categories of life that God is near us in times of war or battle or struggle, however you want to word that. He's with us in times of worry. He's with us when we're in seasons of waiting. He's with us when we're in seasons of success. He's with us. I won't be able to get to all that, but God is with us in it all. This is important because each of these circumstances in life can either build our faith or cause our faith to shake, right? If we walk through worry, or we walk through even success, or we walk through difficulties, it will cause us to turn to God or strengthen our faith, or what it can do is help make us bemoan our faith. Like, I thought this wasn't supposed to happen to me. And so it's important to recognize these categories of life as we enter into this psalm. Each of these seasons of life are seasons in which it could be easy to minimize God rather than magnify God. If you've ever experienced a significant battle or intense worry, or you've become weary in a season of waiting, or you've even achieved great success, you know that to be true. Such seasons can be times where God can be minimized. And so, number one, God is with us in our war. Every battle, he's with us. Verses 1 and 2 is where I see this. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for battle and my fingers for warfare. God is with us in the war. And this text helps us to see that he equips us for every battle that we're going to face. Life is a fight, and many of you know that so well. You're in a fight right now. And that every day seems like it's a war to even get to where you're going. It's a war maybe with your children. It's a war maybe at your workplace or with family or with health of yourself or others. Life is a battle, isn't it? This is important for us all. There can be many moments, I pray, of peace in your life. Peace and tranquility and rest. But make no mistake, we live between and in conflict of two worlds at war. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of man. And there's a war going on. And we're right in the middle of it. And what David is speaking to God, it's a prayer, it's a praise. God is saying, David is saying, God, you're my rock. You're the place I turn to. You're the place I find safety and security. And if you study that word rock, the Hebrew translation, it could also be translated a rocky summit, a rocky ledge. This idea is that the Lord is a safe place from his enemies. That it's a good place. It's a high ground to fight the battle. It's a winning location. And it makes sense, this term of being called a rock, God being called a rock, makes sense in light of verse 2, especially that translation of being a rocky summit. Because in verse 2, he says, he is my faithful love, or your translation might say steadfast love, and my fortress, my stronghold, and my deliverer. He is my shield, and I take refuge in him. He subdues my people under me. He's where I turn to. My rock is where I turn to for refuge. And the Lord was where David ran to when he faced struggles, when he faced temptation or trials and war, right? Where do you turn to is the question I ask myself. Where do I turn? What's my safe place? Where am I tempted to turn when life gets rough? When conflict arises in my life, when addiction is tempting me, when tensions arise in my life, where is my refuge? Do I go to the high ground? Do I go somewhere else? It's darker. You see, the Lord is where David ran. What is your refuge? And there are a lot of options out there, right? If you've ever known someone that's addicted, if you've ever been addicted to something yourself, there is a refuge that they find in there, and that's where they tend to run when they need an escape. If you've ever been through an intense struggle, you know that it can be easy to just push away everybody, including God, and you run to self, you run to a vice rather than a virtue. Where do you run? You see, in verse 1, it says that God trains David's hands for battle, trains his fingers for warfare. Now, we know that David didn't always run to the right place, did we? Don't we? He didn't always run to God. He didn't always run to the high ground, his refuge. But he recognizes here that he's been trained, that when he faces those trials, when he faces those obstacles, he does have a refuge. He does have a safe place. And that not only that, he's been trained for this very moment. That the Lord is training him for this battle. This is why in the New Testament, this is important for New Testament believers, it's reiterated in places like 1 Peter 1:13, it says, prepare your minds for actions. In the Old King James, it says, gird up your loins. I love that. In seminary, I was a part of a flag football team. We called ourselves the Girded Loins, the great flag football team. Prepare for action. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, train yourself for godliness. And in a struggle, we may not wish to find ourselves in that moment. I don't want to be here. Why'd this happen to me? Right? We may not wish to find ourselves, but God is with us. This text reminds me of that. God is with us, and he trains. Not only that, he trains his people for war. He trains us. Now, I want to press into this because what we see is the nature of God a little bit more clearly when we press in, because what I see is a God who is tender and tough. that those things aren't in opposition, that God is able to contain both. There's a tenderness. He's my steadfast love, right? But there's a toughness. He subdues my own enemies under me. There's a tenderness and a toughness. In verse 2, it says, he is my faithful love. And he subdues my people under me. He is not only our coach, though. He's not only training us in these moments. He is our champion. He's training us, but he's also our champion who is subduing our enemies. The Lord is a teacher and champion in spiritual warfare. We're not going to be fighting maybe physical battles like David, but we're going to fight a spiritual battle that's not flesh and blood every single day. When I think of teachers, I thought about preaching here, I thought about two of my former grade school teachers go here. I got to reconnect with them recently, and I wonder if they're as surprised as me that I'm standing in front of a crowd preaching. I wonder if they're shocked as me that I'm here before you. But here's what I thought about. Both of those teachers, they were tender and tough. Now, maybe not separately. One was more tender, one was tough. I'll let y'all decide if you know them. But I did think about a teacher being tender and tough. Jesus here is our teacher. God here is our teacher. He's our champion. There's a tenderness and a toughness here. And for New Testament believers, I think of John 14:26, that the Holy Spirit is also teaching us. Listen, it says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, I want to emphasize the teaching aspect here because I want to ask this question. What are you training yourself for? Every day, what are your rhythms and your habits and your tendencies, your reflexes? It's those things that are training you. Are they training you for the battle ahead? Are they training you for this war that we're in? You see, what David is doing is making much of God. And that in and of itself is training him, isn't it? I feel like standing in this pulpit, I got to mention C.S. Lewis and Narnia. In Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan said to Lucy, "You're bigger." Aslan, the kid, talking to the lion. You guys know. You go to this church. And here's what Aslan said. He says, that's because, he looks at the little girl. He says, that's because you're older, little one. And she replied, not because you are. He said, I'm not. But every year that you grow, you will find me bigger. That growing is a training. There's a growth. And when you train, you see more of God. And when you see more of God, you see how near he is. And when you face those battles, he'll be your champion. David magnifies the Lord here and makes much of him. He magnifies like a telescope, doesn't he? Not like a magnifying glass that makes small things bigger. Like a telescope that makes things celestial and heavenly perceivable to you and I. David is magnifying the majesty, the mighty nature of God. And he exalts his king, placing him on the throne, recognizing who he is. But then he does pull out a magnifying glass in verse 2. He's put a telescope on God, and then he does pull out a magnifying glass in verse 3, I'm sorry. And he points it at, not God, but he points it at himself. He points it at you and me. And in contrast to verse 1 and 2, which magnifies the nature of God, verses 3 and 4 magnify the nature of man. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 3, Lord, what is a human that you care for him, a son of man that you think of him? Verse 4, a human is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. And in verse 1 and 2, King David looks to his king. And King David is a king, right? But he says, I'm going to look to a better king. I want to make much of him. And then in verse 3 and 4, What he does is dethrones himself. And incidentally, he dethrones all of us, doesn't he? He's saying, recognize who God is. Recognize who you are. And this verse is immediate. What it did is immediately remind me of something I read and love. Galileo, if you know who that is, did some stuff in the past, right? Galileo said that the sun, Galileo figured out the heliocentric nature of our solar system. And so this quote will make sense to you. He said, the sun with all those planets revolving around it, and dependent on it, it can still ripen a bunch of grapes as if it had nothing else in the universe to do. Something cosmic, and yet the effects are so close and beneficial to you and I. God's cosmic, and he is close. The two are not exclusive in God. John 3:30, here's the New Testament principle of what I see in these texts. John 3:30, it's really a great synopsis of what I see in verses 3 and 4. It says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Or verses really 1 through 4, right? He's magnifying God, and he's looking at himself accurately. He must increase, I must decrease. We are shadows and dust, right? This text kind of hints towards that. But the point here is not self-loathing, not to think of yourself less, as it's been said before, but to think of yourself less. Not to think less of yourself, but to think of yourself less. That's why I don't say stuff not in my notes. But you get the picture. It's not to deface you, not to self-loathe, but to see yourself accurately and to see God more. I want to ask, follow up to thinking about, what are we training for? What am I preparing for? What are my rhythms and my tendencies? I also want us to think about just the nature of God's nearness. Is my tendency to make much of God when I'm in a trial? Or is my tendency only to make much of what I'm going through? You know what the proofs are. The proofs are in your connections with him every day. The proofs are in your connections with others. What's coming out of your mouth? Because what I find in my own life is that the more I see him, the more he shows me them. He shows me you. And in contrast, if all I see is the big looming issue in front of me, the trouble or the war I'm in, well, if all I see is that, I'm probably only going to speak about that to others. That's all that's going to be me. But if I'm looking at God, he'll not only help me through the battle, he'll help me help others through their battles. And that's such a crucial thing for me to remind myself of every day. Let's go through number two. Not only is God with us in our war, God is with us when we worry. In verses 5 through 8, listen to this. Lord, part your heavens and come down. Touch the mountains and they will smoke. Flash your lightning and scatter the foe. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Notice what David just went from doing. In verse 3, he says, what is a human that you even care for him? And then he goes, you know what he's doing? He's appealing to the creator now in these verses. He's looking at the creator of the universe after having just like said, who am I? What am I? Dust and ashes. He says, God, come down. You see the interesting contrast there? Now he's appealing to the creator of the universe to enter into this creation. And this isn't an ignorant request, by the way. This is not a timid request. Not like I couldn't think of a movie that has this, but I feel like there was one that you know what I thought of? I thought of a little, a young boy who really wants to ask a girl to a dance. And he goes to her, and he's kind of timid and shy. and he's down on himself, and what he does before he asks is give her every reason not to go. You're probably busy. You probably already have a day. You probably this. And then he asks, right? That's not this request. He didn't go from what is man that you are mindful of him to you probably are busy, you know, doing other things. Full knowledge, he asked this to God. David knows that all of creation will bend to the will of its creator, that the heavens will part and the lightning will shine and arrows will be driven wherever God wants them to go. And all the enemies of the Lord will bend to the will of God. And this segment right here, this segment right here is why I framed this sermon, this message, speaking about the nearness of God. Not only because it mentions God coming into his creation or coming near, because it's in the middle of a chiasm. Now, if there's any literary professors here, I hope I get all this right. But let me tell you what a chiasm is. A chiasm or a chiasmus is a literary device where ideas are presented and then repeated in reverse order. All right, let me shake that up for you. All right, think of if idea A and then idea B complement one another, it goes A, B. All right, and then a chiasm mirrors that. It will then go B, A. And so it's like a mirror effect. But sometimes in a chiasm, there will be an idea right in the middle. The A, B, B, A will complement what's right in the middle. And in those instances, it's the idea in the middle that the author is emphasizing. And right here in the middle of our text, right here in the center, everything around it has been facilitating this significant principal idea that God is near. God, come down. God, enter your creation. And what I see and reminded of is that the cosmic nature of God does not exclude his closeness. It's the incarnation, isn't it? God, come down. God, be near. And so, Merry Christmas. You're welcome for that literary lesson. Verse 7, what it shows us is the purpose of David's appeal to God. Verse 7 says, part of verse 7, reach down from on high, rescue me from deep waters. And deep water, I don't know about you, that's one of the scariest things to me. Deep water, open water, it's a scary place to be by yourself. No wonder he's inviting someone to join him, right? But not only is it scary by yourself, think about how scary it is when you're attacked in that place. Deep water. And then you're attacked. And that's why in verse 7, or the second part of verse 7, he says, set me free from the grasp of foreigners, those mouths who speak lies, whose right hands are deceptive. I'm being attacked. Rescue me. I'm in a dark place. And you see, the cosmic nature of God does not exclude his closeness. He is with us. Even when we're at war, and even when we worry, he's with us. We need these strong and comforting words, don't we? I don't know about you. I need them. Because we do have good reasons to worry. I say, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't. But I know you have a good reason to worry. You have an incredible reason to worry. I can't imagine what some of you are going through. I've heard testimony and I've seen glimpses of some of it. It's a special thing about preaching somewhere you've joined the church, is you know that there is so much going on in this congregation. And I know you need these words like I do. God is with us. And I ask myself this question, what do I worry about? As I ask that, maybe I can invite you and ask, what do I worry about? I know it's not as bad as some people. I hope it doesn't get that. You know, what do I worry about? Let me ask maybe a more helpful question as I think about this text. Why do you worry? And when I ask that question, why do you worry? The thing you might do is just point to the issue. I worry because of that, because I'm going through that, because that costs a lot, that hurts a lot, that is draining me. Please don't point to the person next to you. And many of you will just point to that when I ask the question, why? But what I realized is that we don't really worry about circumstance. It's not necessarily the circumstance. You know why we worry? It's because of me. Because of the outcome of the circumstance, the potential outcome of the circumstance. How will it impact me or somebody I love? We worry because of me, not primarily because of circumstances. We worry because of me. We can't control that. We can't get that. We can't understand that. We worry because of me. And what we see David doing is that, in contrast to that, what we tend to do. You see, what we worry about is things we can't control, right? What David does is point to someone who is in control, who is certain, and who will fight and get things done. Worry and uncertainty, they can make us lose sight of God. And because the only thing we see is that circumstance, God is eclipsed oftentimes when we're walking through such situations, circumstances, or seasons of life. Even success. We have good reason to worry. You have good reason to worry. But this text helps me see that we have an even better reason not to worry. Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? God is a very present help in time of need. And we could go on and on reading scriptures about these truths. For David, in verse 9, what we see, the rescue has not come. He's anticipating it, but the rescue has not come. And yet, rather than worry, notice what David does in verse 9. Verse 9. God, I will sing a new song to you. You see the anticipation? I will play on a 10-stringed harp for you. And so he's already begun to write the testimony of what God is going to do, recounting not only the victories God has brought him through, but anticipating what God will do in the future. You know what I realized in that? I don't need to be anxious about the upcoming battle or the battle I'm in, because every battle is an opportunity for a new song. What that is an opportunity to expand the testimony of God in your life. Every new battle is an opportunity to magnify God, to sing a new song. The rescue has not yet come for David. And yet he is singing. He's already begun to write that song. And as we think about what David is doing, I can't finish everything. That's the middle of the text, right? The chiasm structure. Everything else is going to continue to support it. And I hate it that I'm not going to be able to finish it. But I want to jump down to verse 15. All the way down to verse 15 and see the conclusion of this text. Verse 15, happy are the people with such blessings. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And we've heard about some of the blessings, the rescue. He mentions blessings in our family. He mentions blessing in society. The people of God who live according to his will receive blessing. And in verse 15, sums all that up. It says, you're going to be happy. Blessed are the people with such blessings. Happy are the people of God, whose God is the Lord. And what I see is that God is with us, and his grace gives us a joy. Even in the midst of trials, you know, he could have, in the midst of anticipating the war, the battle to come, he could have just worried, stripped of joy, but yet he sings a new song because he's blessed. He's a child of God. And this is a blanket blessing about joy in the people of God. And I couldn't help but refer to Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary in India. in the early 1900s, late 1800s. Here's what she said about joy. She describes joy as settled happiness. Maybe you feel completely unsettled. Something is just stirred up in your life that just causes you to worry, causes you this battle in your life to rage. She says, joy is settled happiness. It's a gift from God that is ours today. Because Christ is here, she says. And she continues, it's our tomorrow because Christ will be there. And it's ours forever because he'll never leave us. He is near and he will never leave us. The human condition is this, that we are dead in our sins, separated and distant from God, yet he drew near. He came down. He rescued us from deep, dark waters. Every other religion in this world, it says you got to work to get to him. It's like a mountain other religions try to climb, get to their God. Christianity is unique, utterly different, because it's the only religion where God came down. The appeal from David was true. He did come down and part the heavens. And it makes us unique from every other religion in the world. The enemy wants to convince us that we are only accepted by our efforts and our work. But that is not the gospel message. The gospel message is that we operate in this life through war, through worry, through waiting, through success. We operate in this life accepted if we are in Christ and accompanied by the Holy Spirit based on the efforts, not of ourselves, but of Jesus Christ. And if you could summarize, this is what one author wrote, if you could summarize Christianity into one word, it would be this one: it is finished. When Buddha died, his last words were, strive without ceasing. The last words of Jesus are, don't you dare strive. I've done all the striving necessary. In Acts 17, when I think about the nearness of God, Acts 17 and verse 27 and 28 is a great reminder. It says, he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Whether you feel distant, whether you feel near from God, whether you have never drawn close to God yourself, he's not far from each of us. He's not far. It's in him you can live and move and have your being. And if you're in a battle, remember he's with you. The greatest reminder of that is the cross, of course, where he won the greatest battle that was ever fought. He won it by defeating the grave, which afforded us the opportunity to have new life, not by our efforts, but the efforts of another. Not only life, but abundant life. Have you asked the Lord Jesus to rescue you from those deep waters? To rescue you from your sin? Have you seen the nearness of God in your life? Jesus, you know what his name is? It's Emmanuel. God with us is what that means. He's with us. And Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Whether it's in our wars, in our waiting, who can be against us? Let's pray. Lord, teach us to listen. When you draw near, teach us to hear your voice, sensitive to your Spirit's leading. When circumstances, situations in our life assault us and shake us, help us be accustomed to the sound of your near voice. We might hear you, guided to where we can find rest and peace in you, that we won't worry, that we won't fail in battle, that we will sing a new song, expanding the testimony of our lives to magnify you. Teach us to live in such a way that sees the impact of your nearness in every facet of our life. And if there's someone here today who's never had that impact their life, never had your nearness, the fact that you entered into creation, if there's anybody here who's never allowed that nearness to impact their life, may they do that today. And as we sing, Lord, may we consider your greatness as we magnify you and as we see ourselves in the right light. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.